Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. There's just such a strong presence of God here this evening. And we will probably teach, and if the Lord leads us to pray and impart, we will just shift and then we'll get back into the teaching. Amen? Amen. But the presence of God is so strong here this evening. And I think everybody can pick up that frequency of the Spirit here this evening. Such a weight. I'm going to get straight into the word this evening because I don't still want to have a lot of preliminaries taking into account what's happening here this evening. And so we continue our conversation. We started off last night speaking a little bit about how we grieve God and how we have to develop a strong argument for apostolicity. Amen? And I want to continue in that same vein. But look at a few other things this evening from the book of Galatians and just track with you a little bit. Now, let me say to you as well, there must be a sensitivity towards the Spirit of God when we teach. It's not one thing to hear the teaching, but it's a completely different thing to understand the Spirit behind what's being said. Amen? And that is how you receive impartation. Recap some of what we said last night, and then I'm going to get into it. So last night, we established that there are certain things that grieves God, and one of the things that grieve God is when we choose the will of man instead of the will of God. We also established that there must be a strong argument for apostolicity that is not necessarily compliant with man-made standards, but understanding the uniqueness of our own calling and understanding the weight of that uniqueness and why God would give it to us. Our key verse was Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to read it again. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent by man, neither through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Very important that we catch that. Now, one of the challenges you have when you make an argument for apostolicity is also understanding how we have the tendency to measure the weight of a calling based on duration. And what I mean by that is that we make the assumption that if somebody starts out today, his grace is not the same as somebody that's been running for 30 years. The realm of the Spirit has nothing to do with experience. It has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with receiving an impartation from God. Now, make no mistake, we honor those that have gone ahead of us. We recognize the labor of love of those that have gone ahead of us. But in the realm of the Spirit, there's not a time factor that qualifies who can and who can't. That means if the grace is upon a 30-year-old man, the grace that is upon a 60-year-old man, there's no difference. It is the grace of God at work in a man. You understand what I'm saying to you? Not downplaying the time that people have labored for God, but understanding that in the realm of the Spirit, there's no such thing as experience or age. Jesus came on the scene at the age of 30, worked in 3 years, and he was able to finish his assignment. And it's key that we understand that. And Jesus captures that a little bit in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 13, where he explains this concept, this strange phenomenon. Let's read it quickly. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw another group standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also can go and work in the vineyard and I will pay you.' He went out again at about noon, at about 3 in the afternoon, did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out, did the same thing. And then it goes on. Verse 9 says, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received the denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. He says, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us. Listen to the language. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work for the longest part of the day. And he answered them, I'm not being unfair to you. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last, the same as I gave you. That's my business. That's my prerogative. Amen? Amen. He says, don't I have the right to do as I wish? And that is key that you catch that. Because we have the misconstrued notion that the kingdom releases grace based on age, based on duration, based on experience, based on how long you've been around. But Jesus deals with it and he says that, nope, all of them were rewarded the same. That means that if there's a recognition of grace and an obedience to that process, whatever harvest God has designated for you, you will receive that. And it is key that we understand that, because sometimes we disqualify ourselves based on our age and on our experience. And we develop such a deep sense of inferiority where we push everybody ahead of ourselves. This is not that season. This is a season to obey God and to step to the front of the line. Because we have a tendency to exalt others way above us, and we deny ourselves the opportunity to work for God. If God called you, irrespective of your age, irrespective of your race, irrespective of your experience, he will use you. So there must be a level of comfort that you develop with that. Are you with me? And when we contend for our own uniqueness in the vineyard of God, when we contend for our own unique apostolic assignment, there is a consciousness we must have of this particular process. That it is God who calls, it is God who appoints, it is God who rewards. Irrespective of all the other man-made criterias that's been established within our own framework. And that is true, because in every place you go, there's always invisible rules to ministry that are man-made. It's not from God. And Paul is making an argument where he says that not through the agency of men. It's key that we understand that. And not through the agency of men is a very profound statement, because it helps us to develop comfort with God as far as our exchange in the realm of the Spirit is concerned. And so, not through the agency of man means if God said it, we believe it. If God orders it, we do it. Period. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 2 of Galatians is interesting, because now Paul shifts the argument a little bit. And we were looking at verse 1 yesterday. Verse 2 of Galatians chapter 1 is a bit interesting, because Paul now shifts the argument. And I want to speak a little bit about how that apostolicity finds expression in community. Okay? Galatians 1:2. Paul writes and he says, all the brothers and the sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. Now I want you to notice the language. All the brothers, all the sisters join me in sending the letters to the churches of Galatia. In verse 1, Paul highlights the uniqueness of his apostolic assignment, but in verse 2, he attaches that uniqueness to a community. I want you to follow that progression. In verse 1, he speaks about Paul being called an apostle, but in verse 2, he begins to highlight a community. Now, one of the things you have to understand when you journey with God is that every spiritual claim must have a natural reference. It's a premise and a preface for the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What's the next one? Love your neighbor. Jesus goes on and Jesus begins to explain that in the New Testament of Scripture. He says, how can you claim to love God that you have not seen, but you hate your neighbor that you see every day? Which is profound, because spiritual claims finds expression in community. And one of the fundamental struggles with us in the church context is that we tend to have spiritual claims that finds no expression or no reference point in community. And if that does not belong to a community or is attached to a community, then you invalidate what you claim spiritually. So here's Paul saying, I'm an apostle, not to the agency of man. God has called me. I'm 100% certain that this is the grace of God at work in me. And then he goes to verse 2 and he says there is a community that can validate the things that I claim. Are you following me? So the brothers and I. So the brothers and I is not just a statement of who's with him, but it is a reference point of accountability, because everything that he's about to write, that he's about to teach them, there's a communal expression that can validate that what he is saying, he's also living.
Yes, sir.
And this is the difference between living the word and speaking the word. And let me explain that to you. It is easy for you to get up and to make certain spiritual claims, and you're speaking the word. And if people don't know you, they can believe that. But it is this community that can verify those claims. So if Glenn's get up and Glenn says, I'm a faithful servant in the house of God. I do this and that and that. People can believe that. But how do we weigh the accuracy of those claims? We reference that against community. So for him to validate and justify that claim, he must be able to point out brotherhood. You follow me? Because once he says, I do all this, he should be able then to say, the brothers can confirm such. So community then becomes a platform for accountability. And so when there's spirituality without accountability, that can be false. And one of the struggles we have in this generation in particular is that we exalt giftedness above community. Which means we have a generation that wants to run and operate in isolation, detached from a community, but they want us to celebrate the oil that's upon their life. And so Paul writes and he says, I'm an apostle called by God, but there's brothers here with me. And they can back up some of the things that I'm about to say to you. Are you following me? So he attaches his apostolicity to a community expression. He highlights the brothers and sisters because he's not an apostle running solo. And this was key because the early church did not promote detached gifts. The early church did not promote isolation. The early church did not promote the idea of people that are just lone rangers, that are unaccountable, and they are gifted, so they answer to nobody. And so this is why you would notice whenever Paul began to grit and to make arguments for his apostolicity, he would always reference it back to the community. Are you following me?
Yes,
so this is the thing. The strength of what you claim can only be verified in community.
Yes.
You catch me?
Yes,
this is why even when Jesus sent out the disciples, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two. And that becomes key. Because the early church did not promote the idea of somebody being detached from community. So it was a prerequisite for them to recognize who's with them when they wrote letters, when they established arguments, when they facilitated the idea of doctrine. And in other portions of scripture, Paul uses a similar salutation. Philippians 4:21. I want you to see how often he mentions community. Philippians 4:21. He says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. He uses it again. The brothers who are with me, they too send you greetings. We see a similar expression in Romans chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. We're building something, the power of community. Romans chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you greetings. As do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jew. Verse 22. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter on behalf of Paul, send greetings too as one of the Lord's followers. Verse 23, Gaius says hello to you too. He's my host and he also serves as the host of the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you greetings and so does our brother Quartus. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 4. We're building something. Paul was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Titius, Trophimus from the province of Asia. Now watch this. Even though he recognizes his own apostolicity, he establishes an argument that there are brethren that qualifies what he teaches, because they are able to hold him to the standard of what he is writing. Now, here's one of the things you have to understand. Community validates spiritual claims. So let me take that further. A man can say he submitted, but if there's no community, you following me? A man can say he is generous, but if there's no community, you follow me?
Yes, sir.
A man can say he's an apostle, but if there's no... So community then became the reference point that validated and verified spiritual claims. Now the opposite is true. If somebody walks in rebellion, they despise community. Because a rebel wants the spiritual claim without the communal context of accountability. And one of the major dangers that we are producing in the 21st century church is we are producing a Christianity void of community. Where everybody is a law unto himself. Where everybody is deep, but there's no context for that. Where everybody is something, but there is no context for that. And so Paul begins to write in his letters and he highlights particular names. Why was he so detailed in mentioning those names? Because they became a reference point for whatever he was about to put in that letter. Yeah. If Paul said we did this, these men could account for it. If Paul said this is what we lived out, these men could account for it. Community helps us to self-regulate and to build accountability into ourselves. And the first sign of rebellion in a person's heart is he detaches and isolates himself from community. Yes, meetings become casual. Gatherings become something that's not that important. And when you begin to hold them to a certain standard, they begin to justify themselves by saying, doesn't mean I'm not a Christian because I'm not there. It doesn't mean I'm not committed to God because I'm not there. So you would notice how people that are not committed to it downplay the dynamics of community. And so Paul always mentioned these names in his writings because there was a need for him to be accountable to his claims. So I love how Galatians plays out. Verse 1, he claims about how he's an apostle. I'm an apostle. To the extent where it sounds a little bit cocky and arrogant. We dealt with that last night. I'm an apostle. God called me. Man did not call me. And then the next verse, he says, the brothers are here with me. Because he's trying to say the brothers can verify what I've just said. The brothers can confirm what I've just claimed. The brothers can confirm what I just wrote. Now, here's the thing. Ministry is built on a community basis. You join a worship team, you join a community. If you join the protocol, you join a community. And so even in a church like this, there's pockets of community. And those pockets of community becomes a place of accountability. You understand what I'm saying to you? But people that are rebels at heart don't like that. And we begin to pride ourselves in the idea that I work better on my own. How often did you hear that one? Maybe not here, but in South Africa. Some of them don't like community. Say, I work better alone. Nah. You don't work better alone. You hate accountability. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Because the early church was against individualism, against independence, and advocated very strongly for community. And this brought validity to function and to ministry. So if there's no community expression, ministry claims was not valid. So if a man got up and said, I'm an apostle, but there's no community context, that statement was invalidated by the fact that it's not attached to a community. When a man got up and said, I'm God's prophet, that statement was invalid because there was no reference point of community. And we are dealing with a gospel and with a generation that preaches the idea of I am the church, but do not understand we collectively are the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, and that is the danger. As I always used to say to the guys back home, you tell me you're a prayer warrior, but you never had a community prayer meeting. Something wrong with that. There's something seriously off with that. You can pray alone, but you can't pray with us. There's something off. There's something off because what does community do? It verifies what you are saying. It verifies what you are saying. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And so Paul wrote all these things and he begins to mention these names because he was not fearful because he had a context for his expression. Do you understand what I'm saying? The attachment to community was the apostolic pattern, and the apostolic pattern is captured in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I want to read that for you quickly. Because this is where they could track where the people were consistent with the apostolic pattern. Okay? Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves to what? This is what community does. To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, those four things captures the apostolic pattern of the New Testament church. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That was literally the sum total of church activity. The apostolic teachings, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And that happened within a community context. So one of the things the early church did was that when somebody became born again, they absorbed them into that pattern. Progression was very simple. Become born again, get baptized in water, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and is now introduced to a pattern. And the pattern is, and that's the progression of our salvation, what salvation looked like in the New Testament. Become born again, get baptized in water, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they give you the pattern. Slot into a community where you will be exposed to the apostles' doctrine, where you will be exposed to fellowship, where you will be exposed to the breaking of bread, and where you will be exposed to prayer. And that community context then began to preserve and began to sustain their Christianity. Yes. Jesus explains that a little bit better in the Gospels, where he says that if the branch break away from the vine, it starts to wither. And the word wither there means it becomes dry. It becomes dry. So the idea was attachment. And the more you remain attached to the word, to the vine or to the community, the more life began to flow through you. The more the life of the Spirit and the expression of the Spirit began to flow through you. And this then was the order. Now, what I've observed over the years is that if somebody does not value community, that person does not become a matured Christian and sooner or later becomes backslidden. So when you see somebody matures very fast, you must know they've been attached to a community. And this is why you would notice that in healthy spiritual communities, pastors generally try to attach you to the work quickly. Not just because we need somebody to work, but because the very life of the house begins to flow through you in that particular context. And people that are inactive in church don't grow. I promise you, anywhere in the world you go, people that are inactive in church do not grow spiritually. And when I say inactive, I mean just come to church when there's a service and then go home. Not slotted in community. Those individuals don't grow. And those individuals eventually wither away. But the problem with this generation is we don't just wither away, we develop a theory for withering. Come on, think about it. There's a one generation that has a theory for everything they do wrong. Is that not so? I mean, that's the truth. You know, one of the things I say to the guys back home, the thing that disturbs me about our generation is the theories. Like somebody just can't say, hey man, I messed up. There's a theory behind that. Like it's a theory. I can't just say that, no, I wasn't committed. There's a theory behind I was not committed. Can't just say I wasn't consistent. There's a theory behind. And I hate theories, man. I absolutely hate theories, man. You know? So the idea then was to slot people into community so that they can remain healthy, so that they can mature, so that they can grow, so that they can go to the next level. So when you are not part of a community, you eventually wither away, you become a deadbeat Christian, and you eventually become backslidden. And this is why the first thing the devil does when he attacks you is he devalues community. We are under the assumption that a demonic attack is a car accident, it's a job loss or something. No, a demonic attack starts with a separation of a community. In fact, God values community so much that even when Cain killed his brother, God would not let him wither away. He sent him to another community. Think about it. He said, man, people are going to kill me because of what I've done. And then the Lord said, I'm going to put a mark upon you, but I'm going to send you to another community so you can live. Think about it. Think about it. that this man is worthy of dying because he needs to pay a price for his sin. And God removes him from one community, but he does not isolate him from community. He attaches him to another community. Because the only way that somebody can be restored is in a communal context. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, the moment you remove somebody from community, you begin to allow demonic whispers to speak stronger to him. Because the strength of a demonic whisper is isolation. Just become stronger. But community regulates us. It anchors us. It holds us accountable. It allows us to still know the voice of God. In isolation, every voice sounds deep. Every voice sounds like the voice of God. Every voice sounds spiritual. Every voice sounds profound. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every voice sounds profound. But community regulates that because it checks it. Why would God say that? It doesn't sound like God. Why would God say that? Community regulates that and checks it. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so this was important for them. And so Paul begins to explain what is the progression. He begins to explain why community is so important. And so the born again experience was exactly like that. You become born again, get baptized in water, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then get attached to the apostolic pattern, which is lived out in community. And that apostolic pattern is the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And that then becomes the things that preserve and protects our walk with God. So Paul mentions these people because they were his accountability partners. They were his accountability partners. And they were able to say he's still healthy, he's still sound, and he's still in the faith. Now, why was that important? Because in the ancient times, people didn't see each other the way we see each other. So somebody can be in Lagos and is writing a letter to people in Abuja, but they don't see each other. So they don't know what's happening on the other side of town. And so the mention of these brethren was to hold the man's revelation to a particular standard. You get me? So it wasn't just some random guy writing to them. They were able to track, listen, Paul wrote us a letter. Is it true what he's saying? Is he still in community? Is he still in fellowship with the brothers? So that we can weigh the content of this letter. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it was almost intentional, or it was almost a rule for them to put people's names in the letters. We were talking about that earlier. It was a rule to put people's names in the letters. Let me give you an example. That would be the equivalent of my assistant pastor writing Pastor Pizek a letter from South Africa. The letter reaches Pastor Pizek, and he's now telling him, we are doing well, everything is wonderful, God is with us and that. But he does not mention anybody that the pastor can check with. So how does pastor know that there's truth in what he's saying? So the rule for them was to make mention of people that they could check with to say that this man is still part of the community. It's also the equivalent of one of my boys pitching up here at this particular church and saying to pastor that, no, we're part of Brandon Bailey's church in Johannesburg. We're going to be in Nigeria for a month. Can we just be part of the church? Now, if he does not mention any of us, how does pastor verify that information? He could be holding a rebel here. He could be holding a wicked man here. He could be holding a dark man here. So that was the rule for writing in the day, because that system of accountability helped them to gauge the accuracy and the consistency of the spiritual claims, because spiritual claims are validated against community. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
So Paul had to mention that. Of course, he mentions the apostolic pattern, and one of the key words there is the word fellowship. The word fellowship is the word koinonia, and you should know that. And the word koinonia means to contribute, to help, to participate, to share, to have communion with one another, to have things in common one with the other, to share a type of a, to have a common reference that we are one. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And that was very deep. That was very deep, because it was here now where they began to develop the identity of the house. There's two things that gives you the identity of the house. It's the preaching of the word, and it is the fellowship of the brethren. It's what we were speaking about earlier. It is the preaching of the word, and it is the fellowship of the brethren. And so when we preach, the words that we speak, they are spirit and life. But when the people live it out amongst each other, there is the visible expression of the message. And so that helped us, community helped us to make the word plain. To live out the word, to find a context, to find an expression for what we are preaching. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And that was the dynamics of fellowship. And so, I am an apostle, but the brothers are here. You see that connection there? I am an apostle with God's hand mightily at work in my life. I am an apostle called by God. God has set me apart for a time such as this. But the brothers are here, they can confirm that. You see that thing? The brothers are here, they can confirm that. As when the worship leader says, I worship at this particular church, the grace of God is upon me, I flow a certain way, but pure streams can confirm that. You see the progression there. So for every spiritual claim, there must be a natural reference point that can validate it. Otherwise, it has no value in the conversation. Now let's move on quickly. And that community becomes powerful because that community also begins to gauge and to judge who rises in the things of God. One of the things we miss in the New Testament church was that it was the testimony of the apostles and the testimony of the community that determined who God appointed. Now, that's a profound thing because people were not just appointed on the back of their gift. They were appointed on the back of the testimony of the house. Do you understand that? What we do today is we promote gifts. The early church recognized gifts, but first sought out the testimony amongst the saints. And because those people were in fellowship, there was legitimacy in the testimony. It's like a CV when you apply for a job. They can see the talent that you put on the paper, but they call a reference for a testimony. I'm trying to make it simple for you. Is that not so? So you put on there that, hey man, I have a PhD, and nobody gets a PhD faster than a Pentecostal preacher. Amen. Nobody gets a doctorate faster than a Pentecostal preacher. We have so many doctors in the Pentecostal movement that... At least not here. I'm not speaking about Nigeria. But what would happen is, they would look at the talent you put on the paper, but then they would call for your testimony. Now that was the basis on which people were appointed in the New Testament church. So they would say, find man filled with the Spirit, and then they would say, gauge their testimony amongst the believers. And if their testimony is consistent, that was the basis on which people were promoted in the church. What is a consistent testimony? Everybody says the same thing. And that can be good or bad. You have more than 5 people that says you're a bad person, you better listen. Take note. You understand?
Yes, sir.
I think everybody that testifies about you is from the devil. Sometimes they're speaking the truth about you. Amen. Sometimes it's the truth. Sometimes it's not a conspiracy. It's the truth at times. Watch this. The testimony is in community. Acts 6, 2 to 6. So the 12 summoned all the disciples and said, it's unacceptable. They're seeking a testimony in the community. It is unacceptable for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Look at who they give this responsibility to. They give this responsibility to the community. Therefore, brothers, select from amongst yourself 7 men confirmed to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will appoint this responsibility to them, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's interesting that the testimony was in the community. Wasn't the apostle saying we're going to pray and seek the face of God and we're going to get a vision at midnight that this is the man that we should appoint? He says, brethren, amongst you, who is consistent in these things? Brethren amongst you, who is consistent in these things? So they were not just promoted because they were gifted. They were promoted because they were consistently in fellowship. And the only way that community could testify about them is because they were always present, expressing that thing.
Yes, sir.
Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes, sir.
And the brothers choose them because the testimony was amongst the people. Now, this is what we don't understand in church. God does not just promote gifts. He promotes the consistency of your testimony. This is why in church we don't promote the most gifted.
Yeah.
And this is what a lot of Christians don't understand. Oh, but he's so talented. He's so good at what he does. Why aren't you using him? His testimony is not good.
Yeah.
He's inconsistent. He's not committed. He's not in fellowship. When we do things, he's never there. He's always unavailable. There's no consistent testimony. We agree with you that he's gifted. But community does not find him faithful. And so in any church where we promote talent above the testimony of community, we are losing significant ground. We are losing significant ground. And it becomes a whole talent scout type of dynamic where people have the gift, but they don't have the identity of the house. They don't have the spirit of the house. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And so the community was able to determine that particular testimony. This means that for promotion in the church, testimony is more important than gift. Testimony is more important than gift. And a pastor's 100% right to promote a less gifted man because his testimony holds. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes,
and I love how the early church always threw it back to community.
Wow.
Always threw it back to the community. There's you guys gauge for this type of people amongst you. Let's look at a few other verses. Let's read that same one still. It says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, as well as Philip. Now, I want you to notice that all these men were part of a community expression.
Yes.
As well as Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these seven to the apostles. Who presents these seven to the apostles?
The community.
The community. Who presents these seven to the apostles? See the power of community. And the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. It's profound. It's absolutely profound because the spirit of the house resides in the community. And the judgment of the community is as strong as the judgment of the apostles. You see how profound that was? That the apostles could literally stand back and say, nah, they'll handle it. Our spirit is upon them. Their judgment is accurate. They can handle it. And that is the power of community, which starts at grassroots level and not just from the top. So when we catch the spirit of community, judgment can happen at the bottom and not everything needs a counsel from the top. And that was the power and the weight of community. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when the people present them, the apostles don't even question it. Listen, how did you come to this conclusion? Why is Philip here? Who chose Stephen? This does not add up. Why is Nicanor here? They trusted the judgment of the people. Because the people that presented them was already absorbed into the apostolic pattern. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. And because they had that consistent pattern, they were able to judge from the bottom the same way the apostles were able to judge from the top. You catch me?
Yes.
Now, people that don't value community places the apostles' judgment above the people's judgment. Now, let me explain that to you. In any church, you find people that say, you don't tell me. Pizek will tell me. You've already failed the community test. You've already failed the community test. You have failed the community test. So if Glenn's come and Glenn says, I need to pick you up, this is the protocol and whatever, and I fight him, I say, nah, you can't tell me. Your pastor will tell me. Then I judge, then I doubt the communal expression that exists in this house. And the fact that I doubt it means I doubt you. And there is a ripple effect, you understand? So community was so profound that the apostles would throw it right back at the people and say, you judge it. That's a powerful concept. That meant that the people could discern who's part of the house and who's not part of the house. The people at grassroots levels could say that, nah, this one is not one of us. And it was profound because one of the things that makes us community is not just to identify who is of us, but also to identify who is not of us. There's a language, there's a spirit, there's a type of expression at play in community. You understand what I'm saying to you? And they throw it back at them. Even Paul and Barnabas had to go through the same process. Even Paul and Barnabas had to go through the same process. You following me? Look at how the people discern them in that type of context. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Now, in the church in Antioch, there was prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manny and a member of the court of Herod, the ruler, and Saul. Continue. While they were worshiping, this is now the community that's in worship. Are you following me? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, what's interesting of that verse, just go back there. What's interesting of that verse, it does not single out who the Holy Spirit said that words to. You catch that? Because normally it would say the Holy Spirit said to the prophet. Single out this one. The Holy Spirit said to Paul or to Peter or to single out this one. It's almost as if the whole collective community picked up the same thing in the spirit. You catch that? So the Holy Spirit was literally speaking to the entire community and all of them discerned that thing at the same time. So when community is truly captured, the discernment is so accurate and so on par that all of us read and pick up the same thing in that moment. You following me? Yes, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to who? It doesn't give us a name. So the fact that it gives us a whole community in the first verse, we can then safely assume that this word was downloaded to all of them that were present. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Next verse. Then after fasting and praying, they lay their hands on them and send them off. That's profound. That is absolutely profound. Because when they were able to find expression in community, even their discernment was consistent and their discernment was on par. Now, weird people always discern the opposite from the house. Pastor Kunli can come up and discern something and something powerful, and then a weird person that's not part of the house, he discerns something else. One of the signs that people are not part of the fellowship of the believers is their discernment is off. Their discernment is completely off. For me as a pastor, one of the things that I listen to is like, what do people discern? And normally when we have new people coming into the church that's trying to impress me, especially, you know, if it's a pastor from another church or they had some rank, they always discern weird things. Hello? You know, always discern weird things. I discern that there's an attack. What attack are you discerning? It's always off. Because when you're not in fellowship, you have your own lens through which you judge things. And fellowship aligns your lens. Fellowship aligns your lens. You understand what I'm saying? This is why whenever in the Old Testament when God would appear to a prophet, he would ask the prophet, what do you see? And a prophet that is in fellowship with him will always see what he wants him to see. But a prophet that's not in fellowship, his lens will be off. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So fellowship teaches us that level of accuracy. And when people walk together over a period of time, they discern the same and they see the same. That is not weird. That is community. That is identity. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
And so that particular, let's go back to the other one, the one before that. It stands out because it's like their discernment was on par. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, not to an individual. Not to an individual. The Holy Spirit said to an entire community. That's profound. Because generally when we hear the voice of God, it's individualistic. But in this verse, an entire community hears the same frequency in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to the community, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Go to the verse before that. So all those names that are mentioned there, they made up a community. And that community collectively heard the same frequency in the Spirit. And it blows my mind that when we have fellowship and a communal expression, the frequency is the same. And in that context, they set apart Paul and they set apart Barnabas. So here's the thing. When you are in fellowship, you begin to develop the type of discernment that is consistent with the house. And one of the marks that you have broken fellowship is that your discernment is off. Because a community begins to nurture and cultivate accurate discernment. A community begins to nurture and to cultivate accurate discernment. Number one, you learn accurate doctrine. But number two, your discernment is on par with the house. And what blows my mind about the early church is that when they came and they said, the Lord said, there was no conflicting views. There was a consistency to it. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
So it's key that we catch that, because if we don't catch that, we will claim spirituality without having a communal framework that judges our claims. Community, in the sense, also dealt with issues of representation. Because the apostle spoke for a community and not just for himself. And the apostle had to understand the ripple effect of his revelations in the broader sense of community. What does that mean? That means that you are judged for whatever he teaches. Whatever he teaches, you get judged for that. You get challenged for that. And if you are not present, you cannot defend it because you are out of fellowship. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm a preacher. Whatever I preach, the community gets challenged on that. You won't challenge me. I'm a theologian, you know. You challenge my people because you want to know what is pastor teaching. So Paul understood the ripple effect of his conversation. So that meant that there was a deep sense of responsibility in his revelation. We as pastors have to be responsible with our revelation. Listen to what I'm saying. The word is responsible. And so I tell people, do not teach thoughts that are not fully developed. Do not teach things that are not thoroughly studied. Because people will judge you on a one-liner and miss the fact that this was a six-month series. But revelation calls for responsibility. And so when Paul was teaching, he always took responsibility for the brethren that was with him. So you have to be responsible with revelation. So community makes us responsible. This is why on social media, people can just speak any which way because they have no community they're responsible for.
Wow.
You get what I'm saying? You come on, so people just talk nonsense. Because they're not responsible for anybody. But when you meet men that are responsible for people, even in a space like social media, they're so careful. They're so cautious. They would even remove some of their conversations because they're responsible for people. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
but the irresponsible, they don't care. Put the picture of me in PZ there and just tear us apart, man, you know.
Because you're responsible for nobody. You're responsible for nobody. So Paul always understood that I have to be responsible with my revelation. And that was a mark of maturity. But if Paul was detached from community, he would preach nonsense. You catch me? So Paul speaks about a man. He says, Alexander the coppersmith, not into it, but I just want to give it as a background for what I'm saying. He says, Alexander the coppersmith has caused me great damage. And when you look at that a little bit deeper, Alexander was one of the guys that mixed Christianity with a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of traditions. And so what Paul said was that this man came into the church movement, and one of the things that he did was he caused mixture. And that damaged the work that we were busy with in this particular region. That is what Paul means when he says, this man has caused me great damage. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Why? Because Alexander was not responsible for community at the level Paul was responsible for community. So they could mess and play around with certain concepts and with certain ideas, not knowing the ripple effect and the damages it will have on people. So one of the reasons why Paul's apostolic assignment belonged to a community is because it made him responsible with revelation. Do you understand that? So he says, I'm an apostle. And what does an apostle do? An apostle gets download from God. An apostle gives and packages what God is speaking. But then he says in the next verse, I have the brothers with me. So whatever I'm about to put in this letter, I am taking responsibility. I am responsible with this revelation. I'm not irresponsible. Are you following me? So community nurtures and cultivates responsibility in those that give the revelation of God. Are you with me? So Paul understood his apostolic assignment. He was responsible for the immediate community he was attached to. He was responsible for the regional church. And he was responsible for the church at large. So everything we say has a ripple effect. There's no way that people say the preacher from South Africa, they say the church. If a preacher messes up, they say the church. And by the church, they mean the global church. You understand what I'm saying? If a Nigerian preacher messes up, they say the church. I always tell preachers, when they say the church, that's all of us, bruh. That's not him, it's all of us. So you have to be responsible. And whether it's right or wrong, we all take the bullet. You understand what I'm saying to you? So community taught us how to be responsible with revelation. And so when Paul says the brothers, he knew what I'm about to teach affects all of them. It affects all of them. They're going to have to answer. They're going to be challenged on it. They're going to be questioned on it. So let me be responsible with my revelation. People that are not attached to community are irresponsible with revelation. They just say dumb things. Because they don't preach to change lives. They preach to go viral. You just have a viral moment. You understand what I'm saying? There's nothing that goes viral like a dumb statement. You preach the pure gospel. You don't go viral. You say something dumb. Ah, Captain, you've made it in life. Amen. You are Instagram famous. Amen. You have made it on TikTok. Say something dumb, amen. You have made it on TikTok. Your time has come. Is that not so? Is that not so? I'm saying to these guys, you preach this back home. They're saying that they don't go viral. I say, do something dumb. You go viral. Walk on your hands, light a cigarette, crawl, you know, roll, swing from a tree, you go viral. Gospel's not going to make you viral because the gospel is changing people's lives. Yes. You understand what I'm saying to you? That's the goal of the gospel, to change people's lives. But say something dumb. I promise you, Pizek, your time has come. So Paul understood community makes me responsible with my revelation. Somebody say responsible.
Responsible.
Community makes me responsible with my revelation. I want to read quite a lengthy portion of scripture to show you practically how community was then able to regulate everything and to establish proper theology and why that was so important and what responsible with revelation looks like. I want to show you. It's quite a lengthy portion, but it shows you what responsible with revelation looks like. Amen?
Amen.
Acts chapter 15. It's quite a lengthy reading.
But we have to read it to really capture what I'm saying here. We're almost up with our time. So let me read this and we're going to finish with this one, okay? Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Verse 1. Right. Let me read it from here. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Now, I want you to see how community comes into play. How there's expression and context in community. It says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers, again, community, some other believers, community. You following me? To go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. To see the apostles and the elders about this question. And again, watch this. The revelation was not birthed in isolation. The revelation was checked in community. You following that? Was checked in community. It's not this rubbish of I was born again from the womb. And you understand what I'm saying? These things were checked. Those things were checked. Verse 3. It says, the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, there they find other Christian communities. They told out the Gentiles had been converted. The news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God has done through them. Verse 5, then some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now the Pharisees was a self-righteous group. It was a social movement, but also a religious movement. And one of the strengths of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. So the Pharisees established their righteousness based on what they would do. And that's why they always used to ask Jesus stupid questions in the Gospels. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat. Oh, your disciples don't fast when they eat, blah, blah, blah. Because it was their form of proving their righteousness. You understand what I'm saying to you? And it's again them now arguing this point. Amen? And some of the believers, and it's interesting that the Pharisees become born again, but they're still holding on to their ways. Sometimes false doctrine can be so deeply rooted in you that even if you have an experience with God, you're still struggling to let go of it. You get me? They said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Now, at this point, you must know Paul already rebuked Peter to his face for pushing the agenda of circumcision. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do we try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we or our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Verse 12 is important. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul and Barnabas, telling about signs and wonders God had done amongst the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Now I want you to see the interaction of the community. Just different guys coming in together. It's community here, you see. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name for the Gentiles. The word of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. And then he gives a whole little quote there from the prophets, verse 19. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. Then the council gives a letter to Paul and Barnabas. The apostles and the elders of the whole church decided to choose some from their own men, send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders amongst the believers. With them, they sent them with the following letter. And then you can obviously read the content of that letter. But the point that I'm trying to drive home is that the emphasis was how everything found context and expression in community. So Paul writes in Galatians 1, he says, I'm an apostle. And then in verse 2 he says, the brothers are here to verify that. That's crazy. Because for every spiritual claim, there must be a community context that verifies that. How submitted you are is verified and confirmed in community. How generous you are is verified in community. How pure you are is verified and confirmed in community. Whether you're an apostle, that is verified and confirmed in community. And so even though God calls us by himself without the intervention of men, we must find a communal expression that can confirm, verify, and validate some of the things we claim. The kingdom is not built on a principle called isolation. The kingdom is not built on a principle called detachment. We find expression in community. And God places a strong emphasis on community. He made one man. He said it's not good for man to be alone. And from that, we begin to see how community begins to come together. So even God in his wisdom understood the importance of community. You must get back to a place where you begin to place a premium on community. Our gatherings are important. Our gatherings are important. Our gatherings are absolutely important. You can't just stay away because this is the life of the word. This is the life of what we do. Jesus, I am the vine. You are the branches. Goes on and he explains that if you are detached from me, you just wither away. And when the enemy attacks you, he pulls you out of community. When the enemy attacks you, he pulls you out of community. It scares me at times that when Christians go through a hard time, Christians would say, I just wanted to take time off to be by myself. That is the worst decision you can make. The life is in the community. Yes. The life is in the community. It scares me when I hear Christians say that. They say, I was going through a hard time, man. I just needed time on my own. You can never heal on your own. Yes. You can never get stronger on your own. You can never get better on your own. The life is in the community. Yes. And Jesus explained that when he said, I am the vine. He says, but without me, there's no life for the branches. So the life is in the community. You don't get better when you detach. You get better when you plug in. Yes. The life is in the community. And so many of you are at that stage where you feel, that's a demonic attack, man.
Yes.
That's a demonic attack. That tells you, you need a break from it. You need a breather from it. You just need, that's a demonic attack. The life is in the community. And this is what the apostles understood. This is why they instituted it as a rule in the early church. When he becomes born again, let him be baptized in water, let him be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let him plug into the apostolic pattern, which is community. And so there's a whole lot of things that God's going to bring to you within this community. In fact, some of you, if I have to pass this mic around, you are better because of this community. You came in, you were nobody. You are somebody today.
Yes, sir.
You came in, you had no power. You are stronger today.
Yes, sir.
You came in, you didn't know your identity. Today you know who you are. You can stand and speak with confidence. You doubted your own ability, but today you have such belief in your ability and you are reaping the rewards. You are reaping the rewards. Community is powerful.
Yes,
it's absolutely powerful. When the enemy attacks you, he detaches you from community. And people that despise you will pull you out of community. People that don't have your best interest at heart will pull you out of community. They will ask you, like, why do you still go there? Like who asks those type of things? Why are you still at that church? One young man in my church came to me and said, some guys that was no longer part of it, asked him, are you still there? Like, where must he be? So I said to him, where were you supposed to be? Because when people don't love you, the things that gives you life, they cut you from it. The life is in the community. The life is in the community. And so Paul, an apostle of God, attached to a brotherhood. Paul, an apostle called by God, not by man, attached to brotherhood. Paul, an apostle, not through human agency, attached to brotherhood. It's almost like he's contradicting himself. He's not contradicting himself. He says there's a context for my apostolicity. There's a context for my apostolicity. The brothers here. There's a context for my apostolicity. The brothers here. Are you following me? The worst you can do as a Christian is to say, I need a time off, I need a time away, I was going through something. That will be the end of you. The life is in the community. Paul, an apostle, not through human agency, with the brothers. Oh, it blows my mind. Blows my mind. Blows my mind. You know, normally when we pray to God, we ask Him for something. But I want you tonight, and you don't even have to stand, just to thank God for the community that you are part of.
Thank you, Jesus.
Just take a few minutes and thank Him for this community. You are better because of this community. You are at a different place because of this community. Your life has been changed because of this community. Come on, just take a few minutes. 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 Thank Him for this community. Lord, we thank You for this community. I thank You for this community, Lord. I thank You that this community ministers life to people. I thank You, Lord, that this community shifts people, that it changes them, that it transforms them, that it takes them to another level, that it gives them a new identity, that it conscientizes them to Your divine agenda, that it conscientizes them to Your will, Father God. I thank You for this community, Lord, that has made people better, Lord, that has made people achievers, that has taken people to another level, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this community, Lord. We are better because of this community, Father God. We are better because of this community, Lord. We are better because of this community. Come on, continue to thank Him. 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 Pakrodoshi alamantoshe dei rebebesia broshke dei. Raprodoria broshke dor loboboshi alamandeske dei ne koria brasharai. Preskodoria broshke dar lababasi alamanteske dei. We thank You, Lord, for this household. We are better. We are better. We are better because of this house. We are better because of this house. We are better because of this house. Come on, push in, push in, push in. It's a prayer of gratitude. When you look at your life, you know it. You know it as, you know for a fact that you are a better person because of the grace upon this house. That God has brought you to this place and He has changed you. Pekrodoria brasharai lebesede. Krobodoria brasharaba kaskadai. We are better because of this house, Lord. Better because of this house, Lord. Better because of this house, Lord.
Thank You, Jesus. Come on, open your mouth and pray. Open your mouth and pray. Mashakatala baragadia basa. Open your mouth and pray. Marado shakatala baba. Hey! Orekatamasha. Come on, open your mouth and thank God. Rabba Katalaba Shatos. Can you be on your feet? Lift up your hands. I'm not gonna forget. The blood that made me whole, I'm not gonna forget your sacrifice on the cross. And I'm never gonna forget the brothers you're giving me. I'm not gonna forget all my sisters too. I'm not gonna forget the blood that made me whole. I'm not gonna forget the sacrifice on the cross. And I'm not gonna forget the brothers you're giving me. I'm not gonna forget all my sisters too. I'm not gonna forget the blood that made me whole. Ooh yeah. I'm not gonna forget. I'm not gonna forget the brothers you're giving me. I'm not gonna forget all my sisters too. Hey, I'm not gonna forget. Kaba Shala, dear. I'm not gonna forget the sacrifice on the cross. I'm not gonna forget it.
I'm not gonna
forget. Oh yeah. The brothers you're giving me.
Ooh. I'm not gonna forget.
All my sisters too.
All my sisters too.
Say I'm not gonna forget it.
I'm not gonna forget. You've given me, I'm not gonna forget all my sisters too. I'm not gonna forget the blood that made me whole. I'm not gonna forget the sacrifice. Brothers you've given me, I'm not gonna forget all my sisters too. I'm not gonna forget I'm not gonna forget sacrifice on the cross.
I'm not gonna forget,
the brothers you've given me. I'm not gonna forget all my sisters too.
Say blessed now, oh blessed now.
Blessed is the man that you cause to approach.
I come,
Lord, oh.
I'm here, Lord,
oh. I'm here, Lord, oh.
Can we lift up our hands one more time and scream, what a blessing, what a blessing, come on.
What a blessing.
Yes.
What a blessing.
To be here, Lord. I come, Lord, oh.
I come, Lord, oh.
And I'm here for life, and I'm here forever. For the last time, can somebody scream, what a blessing, what a blessing, come on.
What a blessing.
What a blessing.
What a blessing.
To be here, Lord.
To be here, Lord.
Hey, Kabasa.
What a blessing.
Ilekita la dinasia. And I'm here, Lord. Oh. One last time, our voices lifted up. What a blessing.
What a blessing.
Yeah.
What a blessing.
Just to be here, Lord.
To be here, Lord.
What a blessing.
What a blessing.
I come, Lord. Oh.
I come, Lord. Oh.
I'm here, Lord. Oh. Come on, give a shout of hallelujah. Make it a thunderous shout of hallelujah. I want you to shout a shout of victory. A shout of victory. Hallelujah. Come on, take your seat in God's presence. Is God not good to us? What a night, what a night, what a night, what a night, what a night. What a night, what a night, what a night, what a night. Glory to Jesus. What a beautiful sight to participate in the distribution of divine life. Divine life is being shared anytime we gather. Awesome, 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 awesome. Today is day number what? How do you feel? Huh? You feel krazu. I don't know, I have mixed feeling. I don't know, it's too fast. Eh? I should have 7 more days. No. Maybe we'll do 30 days in December. I said maybe. We thank God.